Our second scripture reading is from the first chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 34. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
All right, we're going to continue on in Mark today. And last week we introduced the Gospel of Mark and began looking at the opening passage. So we'll dive more into chapter 1 today. And so just looking at it a little bit from last week, Mark, again, he's an important follower of Christ in the early church. He was not one of the disciples like Matthew and John would have been who wrote Gospels. But Mark would have spent extensive time with Peter and also Paul. And Mark would have been around during the events of Jesus' ministry as well. He was also a cousin to Barnabas, who was another one of the early leaders in the church. So Mark was an important figure in the early church. And he wrote his gospel in Rome, and the audience was a Roman or a Gentile audience. And his gospel, if you remember, he began with John the Baptist as the herald proclaiming the coming of the Lord. So Matthew and Luke, they began with Jesus' birth. But Mark begins with John the Baptist, kind of addressing, again, that Roman audience and the Gentile world, where they would have oftentimes a herald proclaiming the coming of someone important. And so that's where Mark began. And we talked about how the emphasis of Mark's gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the good news, the gospel, that the Son of God, Jesus, has come into the world, and he has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus, he is the Son of God, and he has the power and authority to do this, to serve and give his life. And today we're going to reflect more on that power and authority, that it's a sign of him being the Son of God, as we see the healings and the casting out of demons. And so we also talked about how last week, too, Mark's account is very much a fast-paced account of Jesus' ministry. You know, Jesus is traveling from one place to another, and there's a lot of little short snippets of events happening. It kind of reads, in a sense, like a comic book, that idea of just kind of there's action shots of Jesus doing different things in different places. And ultimately, that action-packed account, it shows us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is worthy of worship, adoration, and praise, and that he is the Christ, the Messiah, of whom you give your allegiance to and surrender your life to. And Mark is just proclaiming, "Jesus, he is my hero. I've given my life to him, and I am telling you about him." And so last week we ended with Jesus saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And today we're going to start with that passage and see how Jesus comes calling us to discipleship and how he comes with authority and with power. And so truly, as Mark proclaims, Jesus is the Son of God, and the good news of Christ changes everything. Let us pray as we begin. Father, as we look into the Gospel of Mark, may you guide us this morning. May your Spirit speak through the passages we'll be looking at. May your Spirit speak into our hearts and just reveal to us more and more about your Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we see his power in our lives and his authority in our lives. And Lord, may we surrender to him as his disciples did as well. Lord, just may you guide us and direct us. And may we recognize how the good news of the gospel changes everything, and that our lives are never the same because of that good news. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we begin, just looking at the good news, that concept of that, life will never be the same. I want to start with that thought. You know, and when news comes in your life, life changes. You know, decisions are made to respond to that news, and everything has a new outlook based on what that news is. You know, life will never be the same. The very simple idea of news is the news is plain. You know, it is what it is. You know, this thing happened, it's new, it's fresh. That has happened, and what has happened, and the news of it forces us to react and respond. You can't change that news. It's reporting something factual. And so news, in the way I'm looking at it, is that idea of, you know, the Bible, the Bible is looking at, when it talks about the good news, it's reporting the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came. It's reporting that event, the truth of that, and that truth changes everything. If we think about in our day and age or throughout history, news has come that has changed the shape of human history. I'm sure if we were to sit here and think and discuss that, we could identify certain moments in time, whether it be long-term history we're talking about or even in our individual lives, of how news came to us and it changed everything in our lives from that moment forward. In my lifetime, obviously a very easy one to look to and freely for most of us here, is 9/11. That's one of those moments where history changed dramatically because of that event, because of hearing that news. If you go further back, I know my parents always talked about the day that JFK was assassinated. That's a day where they just remember where they were and just how that changed a lot of things. Generation before, obviously, World War II just is a big event, but there's specific days within that that would have marked a big change. Obviously, June 6th, which would be D-Day. Or then towards the end of it, August 7th and August 9th, which would have been when the atomic bombs were dropped. Those obviously changed dramatically the course of history. You can go back through history and you can identify certain times where things really changed dramatically throughout the world. And that's too often, as I was thinking through a lot of those dates, I was kind of recognizing that a lot of those things involve some sort of tragedy or some sort of tragic event. Surely there definitely are good dates we can point to, but it seems like those life-changing ones a lot of times do revolve around tragedy. One good date that I thought of was, it was in 1807 when William Wilberforce, he had worked for many years to stop the slave trade in the British Empire, and finally, after 30 years of working to do so, they passed a law that abolished it in the empire, and that, of course, dramatically changed world events in that time as well. So, not to say that all news is always bad, but a lot of times it does seem like in our world, a lot of news that changes things revolves around tragedy in some way, shape, or form, and history has changed because of that. So news, sometimes it does seem to take that negative connotation, and more often than not, and that really should not surprise us because we do live in a fallen world. And so thinking through biblical history, think of creation and really the joy and beauty of it. It was good, and that was good news. And following the creation of Adam and Eve, it was very good. God declared it very good. That was good news. But then Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. And this was news, but it was, of course, bad news. And life has continued on with the stain of that news ever since. But God continued to reveal his plan and purposes to mankind, and he consistently offered good news and hope to a world reeling in darkness and in the brokenness of sin. And that is really the story that we see throughout the Old Testament. And the people of God, they are waiting, and they're waiting for the hope of this good news that is to come. You know, there's a lot of tragedy in the world around them. There's a lot of tragic stories in the Old Testament. But in the midst of that is God calling the people and calling them to his hope and to the good news of the Messiah to come. And so as we come to this time when Mark is writing his gospel and, you know, the life of Jesus, the people have been waiting, and they've been waiting for the coming Messiah. They've been waiting for that good news, that the Messiah was here. And so they're waiting for him who would come, and the coming, his coming would change everything. It would be the fulfillment of the hope of the promises of God that had been revealed through Moses and the prophets. And so this world that's reeling in darkness, reeling in bad news, was waiting for a light. And in Christ, a light has dawned. The Son of God came into the world. And this is what Jesus is proclaiming then. And this is the message of Mark's gospel, that the Son of God has come into the world. And this is good news. It is the good news that changes everything. So all that bad news, that tragedy, all the sorrow, grief, and the consequences of sin, all of it is now reframed, transformed, and redeemed through the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the kingdom of God is near, and Satan will be confronted and conquered. Sin will be defeated, and even death will be defeated because Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world. And this good news is a certain and true hope in the midst of a fallen and broken world. And that is what Jesus, when he comes to proclaim, that is what he is stating. When he talks about that idea of good news, he's saying, the Son of God, I have come into the world. And that is good news. Repent and believe. You know, experience the hope and the new life that comes through me. You know, so there's when we hear that phrase, good news, that truly is good news when we live in the midst of a world that has fallen with lots of news that is not good. And this thought is echoed in Paul's opening to the book of Romans. He's talking about the gospel. What does that word mean? The gospel means good news. And so Paul says, you know, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, you know, the good news of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that is the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world and the kingdom of God is near. It has been made available to all. And this good news, the gospel, it changes everything. And so for the people in Mark's day that he's writing to, and as well, the same message goes to us. You know, how will you respond to this news that changes everything? And so hearing that good news, we're going to come back to our text. We're going to look at some of the people's reaction as they hear that good news. The first is that of the first disciples that Jesus calls. He comes to four fishermen. You know, at this point, John has prepared the way, and Jesus is beginning to proclaim the good news in the region of Galilee. And the first responses that we will see to that are four fishermen. You know, Jesus says, at this point, we can learn from the other Gospels, Jesus has interacted some with these men already. There's a good chance they would have heard him proclaiming the good news of the kingdom already. And so Jesus comes to these four fishermen, and like Abraham before, he calls them to follow him. He says, follow me. And like Abraham, this is a call for them to leave behind their entire lives, you know, to leave behind their home, to go to new places, to leave behind their old way of life. For these fishermen, it was leaving behind family and leaving behind the family business. They had been fishermen their whole life and then learned it from their father, who probably learned it from his, and on and on. And there was a lot of security in that lifestyle. It was hard work, yes, but there was security in that. But Jesus is then calling them to come follow him, to leave that. And it's a reminder that the call of God is always one of total commitment, that you totally surrender your life to his call. And it is a life-changing event from which life will never be the same afterwards. And so this call goes forth to these four men, and the men answer it. They drop everything they're doing, and they immediately follow Jesus. And a few things to note from this call that comes from Jesus is first that Jesus, he came to them, and he pursued them. It's, you know, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the good news that has come, and he pursues us with that news. And he calls these men into discipleship. A lot of times I think people would seek out rabbis to attach themselves to in that day and age. But not Jesus. He comes specifically to these men, and he calls on them. He pursues them. And that's the same way for us. He pursues us. He pursues us and comes after us. He pursues us with the good news. The second thing to note about this call, Jesus, his call is not a new teaching. It's not a cause for these men to come follow after, come join the cause. It's not a new moral ethic. But it's the personal call of the Son of God to follow him. You know, he says, follow me. He doesn't just come say, you know, come hear what I'm teaching and follow this teaching. He says, come follow me. You know, he's asking them to have a personal relationship with him and to follow him. And the third thing, the call of Jesus, it's not an interruption to your life, but rather it's the author of life itself. You know, these men, they recognize who Jesus is and the good news of his coming, and they drop everything. They recognize that this is more important than the way they've been living. This is not just merely an interruption, but it's a call to a new life. You know, they're recognizing, the Son of God, he is calling me to do something. He's calling me to follow him. And so they're going to drop everything to do that. You know, the Son of God is here, the kingdom of God is near, and everything in my life up to this point, it pales in comparison. I want to follow him. This is good news. And so these men, they answer the call, and that answering of the call, there's a recognition of repentance. If we were to look over at Luke's gospel, telling of when Jesus comes to Peter. Peter, during that time, Jesus tells about following him and being fishers of men, but within that, Peter falls on his knees in humbleness and repentance, recognizing that, Jesus, away from me, I'm a sinful man. And so these men, they recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And as they answer this call, they repent. They are turning away from that sin. They're recognizing that Jesus is holy. He is unlike any other. And so they reject their worldly ambitions, their fishing trade, and they turn in all that in order to follow Jesus, to follow the good news. And so they believe him to be that, and they follow him. And so for each of us, as these disciples, they've reacted to the good news. They've reacted to the coming of Christ. What is your reaction to the good news? Do you know Jesus as the Son of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is his call on your life merely an interruption to your life, an interruption to your plans, or is it an offer to new life and the best news you have ever received? I hope it is, because it is just that. So let us answer the call as well, just as the disciples, with total surrender. The Son of God, he is calling us into his kingdom. He's calling us to do something, to be a part of his kingdom. Let us drop everything and answer his call. The next reaction that we see, we're going to move on to the next portion, is, I just titled this, "Who is this man?" And it's really the people's response. They're seeing Jesus do a lot of things, and there's just this question in the air, I think, is, who is this man who's doing all these things? And so we're going to look at their reaction, and then we're also going to just see how Jesus' authority and power are displayed, that they are confirmations that he truly is the Christ, the Son of God. He's going to display power over demons. He's going to display power over sickness, and that's going to further confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. And so from Galilee, Jesus, he gathers these four fishermen to follow him, and from Galilee he goes to Capernaum. And this is a Jewish town that was a crossroads in some ways. It held a Roman garrison. There would have been Gentiles present in this community as well. And so Jesus goes there to teach, and on the Sabbath he goes into the synagogue and he teaches there. And so as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, the people are amazed. We're kind of looking at their reaction. There's just amazement about what Jesus is saying. And why is that? Well, Jesus taught them as one who had authority. Other teachers would come into a synagogue and they would teach, and there would be, sometimes they would be traveling rabbis that would just enter into a synagogue and they'd be invited to speak. And as those teachers would speak, those teachers of the law, they would oftentimes quote other rabbis. They would maybe reference Moses and all those types of things as they taught. They were just kind of reflecting on the law and then the teachings of Scripture, of the Torah. But Jesus didn't have to do that. He wasn't referencing, this rabbi said and this, that, and thing. Jesus taught as one with authority. He did not need to qualify his teaching because he is the author of it. He is the authority. And so Jesus, he spoke with power and authority, and he knew the precise meaning of Scripture, its intention, application, and truly the people were amazed by this because he spoke as one with authority. And I can only imagine how amazing it would have been to be there in their presence and to hear what he taught that day. So in the midst of that, in the midst of this powerful teaching and this authority, this man possessed by an evil spirit interrupts and cries out against Jesus. This spirit obviously hates and fears Jesus. And you can see that in his statement. What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? He doesn't have any love for Jesus. He hates him and he is fearful of Jesus. Within that too, this evil spirit is seeking to distract and deter Jesus from his teaching. And the spirit is also mocking Jesus and foolishly seeking to do Jesus harm. He says about, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth was kind of seen as a backwater town, just not a good place to come from. So he's mocking Jesus as coming from Nazareth. And so we see all that this evil spirit interrupts, but then Jesus, he immediately shows his authority over the spirit by silencing him and casting him out of the man that he had possessed. And so what this evil spirit had sought to do in being an interruption and causing mischief, Jesus put an end to it, and it only served to show Jesus' power and authority all the more. And so all Jesus needed to do was to speak the words, and it was done. And at that day and age, there were Jewish exorcists that would go around, and they would attempt to cast out demons through charm or other interventions. But Jesus just shows up, and merely with his word, commands the evil spirit to be silent and come out, and it was done. And so naturally, this amazed the people even more. And just the question, who is this man who does these things? You know, truly they're thinking, this is of God. You know, John came preparing the way and talking about, you know, the coming of the Lord, and this man has come now doing these things. This must be of God. You know, he's commanding evil spirits, and they obey him. And you have to wonder, too, if they must be maybe thinking, well, if he commands the evil spirits, then maybe he even has, you know, command over me. You know, he has some place of authority over me. And with that, you know, I think comes the natural next question is, well, who is this man? And, you know, is he the Son of God? Is he these things? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And is he someone that I should be obeying? Is he someone I should be following after? And so we see the reaction of the people, just that utter amazement, and they're overwhelmed by his presence. And so as a result, the news, this news spreads over the whole region, and this good news of the coming of Jesus, it spreads. The next, that leads to just the last portion of this passage. The third thing, it says, I just have the Spirit is on me. And that's a reference back to Isaiah 61, which Gail read earlier, just how it was said just before telling about Jesus. It says there, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so the Spirit is on him, and he is just showing how he has come to do amazing things and powerful things and authoritative things. You know, he's already authoritatively taught, and he has showed his command over evil spirits. And now Jesus' power as the Son of God is shown in his command over physical sickness. And so Jesus is seen here following this remarkable teaching in the synagogue. Mark says that Jesus immediately went to the house of Peter and Andrew, and he immediately went there. You know, he doesn't, you know, kind of stay a moment there in the synagogue to bask in his fame of casting out a demon, but no, he immediately meets the needs that are there. You know, so Peter and Andrew say, "Well, come to my mother-in-law's house. She's sick," and so he immediately goes and he does the good that's right in front of him. And I think it's important to take note that Jesus has compassion just on all those around him, and that he's eager to interact with the lowly, the downcast, and those overcome with bad news. He identifies with them, and he has come to bring them and all people the good news. And so he immediately goes to Peter's house to see after this woman. And so Jesus, he enters in, and he goes to Peter's mother-in-law, takes her by the hand, helps her up, and she is immediately healed of her fever. I think it's, take note that she is healed completely right away. It's not like she's still, you know, the fever is left and she's still a little bit weak and just kind of on the mend still and recovering. But no, she's healed completely. And we see that as she immediately, she jumps up and she actually starts serving. She jumps into action, into service. And I think that's the case when the Son of God, when he steps into your life, when Jesus steps into your life and he heals you, you are made completely well and whole. You are made new and ready to serve and have an active position in his kingdom. You know, you are called to good works, and that's what we see here with Peter's mother-in-law. So following this, then, people began to gather from all over. They bring the sick, the demon-possessed, to Jesus, and people flock from everywhere at the hearing of this news. And wouldn't you want to check it out, too? I mean, this is good news. You know, this man, he's cast out a demon. He's healed someone. Wouldn't you want to check it out and bring all those people that you know that are in need of healing to him? You know, so there was this tremendous urgency to be in Jesus' presence as the people were amazed and overwhelmed by him. So whether he was in the synagogue, whether he was in the streets, private houses, the people came from all around. Truly, the good news of his coming, it transformed and it changed the town of Capernaum forever and all the lives of the people that day. It makes you wonder, too, though, were there people that didn't come, that maybe brushed it off or didn't believe, or, you know, just was like, oh, that sounds neat, but I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. I'm sure certainly there was people that brushed that news off, you know, and think about that, their response to that news, it drastically affected their lives as well. So any news can come into our lives, and the response can be action or it can even be apathy. But when the good news of the Son of God comes, how do you react? Is there an urgent desire to follow him? And also, how can you be a part of urgently spreading that good news, that Jesus has come and bring people to him, just as all those others brought the sick people to him? So as I finish, my prayer for all of you and myself included is that we would have such a great urgency to be in Jesus' presence. You know, whether we're at church, whether we're at home, at work, on the road, wherever we're at, you know, that we would have this urgency to be in his presence. That being in his presence and listening for his voice and answering his call with total surrender would be the number one and only desire of our hearts. So the good news of Jesus Christ, it does change everything. It is the most amazing news. So daily, may you and I, may we repent and surrender all to him as we believe and live in the reality of this good news. May we share it near and far that all might hear it and believe in the good news of Jesus, the Son of God. Be reminded, be encouraged. We have the good news. Let us share it with a hurting, broken, and beat down world. Will you pray with me? Father, as we've looked at this passage, we've just reflected on the good news of the gospel. And that is that your Son, the Son of God, came down to live among us. Your Son came down to serve, to give his life as a ransom for us. And that your Son came down and rose from the grave and conquered death and sin forever. Lord, that is great news. That is good news. Lord, and as we can look throughout human history, we can look through what's been revealed to us in Scripture. There's just so many things that are negative, and there's so much bad news that is there because of sin. But Lord, you gave us hope. You gave us your Son. You gave us good news. Lord, and I thank you that good news, it changes everything. It changes our whole perspective. It changes our whole outlook on life. And most importantly, it changes us from the inside out. Lord, that news, that receiving of that good news, the receiving of your Son, it forgives us of our sin. It transforms our lives that we are no longer sinners, but Lord, we are filled with your righteousness and filled with your Spirit. I thank you for that salvation that has come through the good news. Lord, I thank you for your authority and power that you have. Lord, thank you so much that authority and power just revealed to us the great truth that you are the Son of God. Lord, just may we live in light of that good news. And Lord, may our lives be lived to proclaim that good news to all around us. There are so many that are hurting, that are dealing with lots of issues and things in their lives that are continuing to deal with the brokenness of sin. But Lord, we have the good news. Lord, may we share that and proclaim it and call people to come into faith in Jesus Christ. Just show us how to be your servants, your messengers, as we proclaim the good news. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.